Okay, so we're going to be starting with Psalm 46 as a scripture reading. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he has made in the earth. He makes wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in sunder. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. So this is my first attempt at recording a message for Northland Bible Church without Northland Bible Church actually being here. I'm grateful for the company of my dear wife Sue, and one of my friends also has joined us tonight that gives me some people to look at and feel like I'm talking to real human beings. So having said that, we have been in a series about the book of 1 John, the marks of a true Christian, and that series still has more to go, but I felt because of the occasion and this COVID-19 virus situation that has locked us down and physically separated us for a while, I thought it would be important to perhaps have some inspirational thoughts from the scriptures, some things that would help us focus. And I found something beautiful in Psalm 46 and 47. We haven't read that psalm yet, and we hope to touch base with it yet in this message. But this is not a message about the virus or about how the world is handling it. It's not a message about physical disasters necessarily. It's a message about no matter what happens in this world and in this life, we have God, and God is enough. And there's a unique thing about these two psalms. They both share a similar message of God's sovereign majesty and control in the affairs of the world. Yet each psalm has a different application for responding to that truth. In Psalm 46:10, God tells us to be still and know that I am God. In Psalm 47, verses 1 and 6 in particular here, tells us to clap your hands, shout unto God with a voice of triumph, sing praises to God, sing praises unto our King. Well, in both cases, there are challenging situations going on in life and in the world. In both cases, we are directed away from fear, worry, and anxiety. It should be clear that before we can do what Psalm 47 says, we need to first practice the prescription found in Psalm 46. So let's examine that. Psalm 46, be still. Verse 1 is directing us to behold your God. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. So God is a refuge. He's a shelter, a safe place of protection. God is our source of strength, and that would be physically, morally, and spiritually. And when I say spiritually, I'm talking about that inner man, our morale, our outlook, our perspective. But also verse 1's telling us that God is very present. That's a unique phrase. He's not near. He's not quick to arrive. Rather, his grace is ever present, even as his name Jehovah implies. And when I say Jehovah, Yahweh is another way that some people pronounce that. what God introduced to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus, I am that I am. That more literally means I am because I am. Nobody was here first. Nobody helped me get here. I didn't have a mommy and a daddy. I was never a little boy. I'm never going to get old. I'm never going to die. He's a perpetual I am. And that quality of God is also, I think, revealed in the statement that the Lord made to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9, when he said, "My grace is sufficient for you." My grace is sufficient for you. Not my grace will be sufficient, but it is, always is. Just as he always is the I am, his grace is always sufficient. And as our Psalm 46 tells us, he is the very present, the always present Lord, our refuge and our strength. Well, verse 2 of Psalm 46 tells us that we're going to resist fear. Even if the planet was destroyed, even if there are earthquakes, even if the mountains were picked up and thrown into the sea, our text tells us, therefore will not we fear. Well, that's resolved. Because of who God is and because of our focus on who he is, we can resist fear. There are fearful things in the world, but we have to learn how to handle that in faith. That's why we need to behold our God, then we can resist fear. It's kind of like what James said, if we draw near to God, he'll draw near to us. We're to submit ourselves to God and then resist the devil and he will flee from us. But it's always about coming to God first. So there's where our attention's going to have to be. So in verses 3 and 4, we have some rather beautiful, and I would say poetic, but it's also, I think, to be taken quite literally, a language here that describes heavenly perspective and help. We are to seek heavenly perspective and help. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains, I meant verse 4. I did not mean verses 3 and 4. Verse 4, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Okay, so there's talk of a river. There's talk of a city. There's a talk of tabernacles of the Most High. That God is in the middle of her and that we will not be moved. Now, typically, God has made mention of peace that he gives that's like a river. We have several songs that talk about peace like a river. And as I was searching around, I noticed Isaiah 48, 17 through 18, and Isaiah 66, 12, the first part there, they refer to this peace that's like a river. And if you think about a river, I know sometimes rivers can be kind of raging, but usually they're a peaceful sight. It's a steady flow of water. It's a steady source. Unless you live in some very arid, desert-like place, the water doesn't run out. It just keeps coming, keeps coming, keeps dispersing, and more comes. And the idea that God's peace is everlasting like that, it's a beautiful picture. So there is a poetry about this, but there's also enough scripture that talks about a flow that comes from the Lord. In John 7, Jesus said, if you believe in me, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. He was talking about the Holy Spirit coming into us and having a steady source from within that will always refresh us. See, that's what this river's talking about, a life-giving supply. It's refreshing. It's peaceful. But even prophetically, there's something quite literal here, and that is that John saw and recorded for us in the book of Revelation a city that came down from heaven, came out of heaven, and came from God. And as we examine Revelation 21 and 22, this is called the bride, the Lord's church. Here's the New Jerusalem. It's an actual city that's coming down to us one day. And it is showing us a reality to something that's been a spiritual truth to us, that God has all the source of our strength and our comfort and our wisdom and for all the refreshing that we would ever need. It's coming right from Him, out of His mind and heart, by His Spirit, through His Word, and even ministered by His people. There is this wonderful ministry of life-giving refreshment. And John saw a city coming down. It's called the New Jerusalem. It's called the Bride of the Lamb. And a river was coming out from the throne of God. It had trees on either side with nine kinds of fruit. So to me, there's something figurative, spiritual to learn here, but it's also, I think, a very literal thing that one day I think we're going to see with our own eyes. And so we need to know that while the earth may be quaking, mountains crumbling, disasters going on this planet, that at the same time there's a lovely, peaceful river coming from God's throne, ministering to the hearts of God's people. So we need to seek that perspective. Now we get to verses 6 and 7, 8 and 9. Now, 6 through 9. And, you know, man, if it's bad enough what happens in life that's out there, you know, whether it be natural disaster, disease, or phenomena, there's what man does to himself, threatens to do to all of us. And so we have to take a moment and behold the threats of man and know that we are never forsaken. We read in verse 6, the heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. And if you're wondering, that word Selah is a musical notation that would perhaps in music be a repeat. Go back over that one again. So in a literary sense, it tells us there's an emphasis here. Go back and think about that a little more. And indeed, the Lord of hosts is with us. No matter what man says, no matter what man does, God will never leave us. God will never forsake us. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Sing it again. Now, verses 8 and 9 are special because they talk about things that maybe to some degree have happened, but not totally. So it's rather prophetic. Come behold the works of the Lord, what desolations He has made in the earth. He makes wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaks the bow. He cuts the spear in sunder. He burns the chariot in the fire. Well, you know, there are elements of that have taken place in this world, but there are elements yet to be brought to the full reality, the full potential of what this is saying. We think of Armageddon. We think of the time in which the Lord will literally cause the elements to melt with a fervent heat, and that He will then make a new heavens and a new earth. And we're going to behold that one day with our eyes. But here's what I find rather unique. Man intends, but God superintends. Man's desolations produce chaos, but God's desolations produce peace. He's stopping the wars. He's having the weapons turned into other things, like plowshares, we're told it by the prophets. Now, man tries to have his say now, but God will have the final word. And make a note to devote some time to reading Psalm 1, Psalm 2, and Psalm 37. To get this idea that God has never lost His grip, He has never lost His plan, and nobody has stopped Him. And nobody will stop Him from what He intends to do on this earth. So as we get to the end of this psalm, it says, remember, our notes say, remember His presence, His power, and His promise. Let's look at verses 10 and 11. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Okay, we must learn to quiet ourselves within by focusing on the greatness, goodness, and the graciousness of God. God has a plan. No one will alter or overthrow His plan. God's plan includes a benevolent outcome for His people. God's plan has a man. And through Christ, we are more than conquerors. In Jeremiah 29:11, And I don't feel up to trying to say that by memory right now, so let me just take a minute and turn there. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. Here's a great word. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end," or some translations would say, "to give you a future and a hope." God has thought of everything. God knows what He wants to do with this world, and He knows what He wants to do with you. He has a plan for you. And if you'll behold Him, if you walk with Him, you receive Him, you trust Him, you love Him, and particularly love His Son, trust His Son, then you can always have something to look forward to, no matter what's going on this earth. Even the entire destruction of the earth one day, we will still be held by the grace of God, and God has thought about it all. And His plan is to give us peace, not to visit us with evil, to give us a future and a hope. Well, that, among many other scriptures, is really some good words here. But Romans 8 is so filled with promise. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His Son, but delivered Him up for us all, shall He not with Him freely give us all things? Nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, I used to say you can go to the bank with these things, but I don't know if I trust the banks enough with this. This is better than what the banks have. And so we have one good word after another. Jesus says, these things I've told you, that in Me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So God has a plan. God has a man. And through Christ we are more than conquerors. Through Him that loved us, we're told, we're more than conquerors. Okay, so here we have Psalm 46 getting us to quiet down. Catastrophe, challenge, threats, panic and fear in the world. And whether it's a virus or whether it's a war or whether it's a tsunami or whether it's a supposed asteroid that'll hit the planet one day, be still. Don't fear. We have God. We always have God. He's there. He's not near. He's there. The very present help. And so behold your God. Resist fear. Seek heavenly perspective and help. And as you behold the threats of man, never forget that you are never forsaken by your Lord. Remember His presence, remember His power, and remember His promise. He's as good as His word. Well, I need to touch base with Psalm 47 just a little bit, because here's a great contrast. Now we got ourselves all hushed and stilled and real mellow. Now we suddenly get this thunderous noise. I read Psalm 47. "Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High," now my Bible says, "the Lord Most High is terrible." Now, that doesn't sound right, does it? No, we always use terrible as a word to describe something that's morally evil. But if you think about the phrase that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the fear of the Lord and terrible have a relationship. Terrible means something that causes terror. And we need to understand how truly terrifying God can be. We can't tame Him. And the world thinks they can ignore Him or mock Him or reinvent Him or repurpose Him or somehow otherwise harness Him and use Him in a domesticated way. And that's not going to happen. God cannot be tamed, but thankfully God is good. But this word has been translated in newer Bibles as the word awesome, and that's great. Because awesome brings with it the idea of it renders you speechless. Sometimes worshiping God means we don't even talk. Because as we think of God, it's more than words can handle. And so here we are. Here we are saying that the Lord Most High is awesome. He produces awe. He produces a fear that makes us run to Him instead of from Him. He is a great King over all the earth. Verse 3 says, He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved. Selah. There's that word Selah again. Now I'm going to stop there for a minute, and I want us to look about this matter of we've gone from being still and quiet to celebrating and worshiping. If the Christian life is not celebrated, it will not be lived. The peace which we receive in our hearts, like Psalm 46 is giving us, the peace at which we receive in our hearts and minds should be transformed into demonstrative expressions of encouraging, faithful testimony and praise. That's quite a mouthful. The energy that stills us then can be transformed into an energy that makes us actively proclaiming the glories of God, and to do it with joy and with confidence. Or as Isaiah said in one place, in quietness and confidence shall be your strength. But here we're told it's going to make you clap. It's going to make you shout. It's going to make you sing praises. So I want to just dwell on that a minute. And Psalm 145 tells us that we actually educate others and evangelize the world through proper worship. If worship is done correctly, it won't just give us a good feeling. It's going to send a message to others around us, some who do not believe, some who perhaps are weak in their faith. But Psalm 145, and I'm just going to read the first seven verses. I will extol thee, my God, O King. I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable, which means you just can't get it all figured out. You can't get to the end of it. But notice verse 4 of Psalm 145. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. That's what I meant by demonstrative, to demonstrate, to reveal, to manifest. We are actually giving the knowledge of God to the next generation by worshiping Him privately and publicly, singly and corporately. We will worship Him, and it turns into a message for the next generation to receive. Well, verse 5 says, I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works, and men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts. There we go with that word terrible again. Thy awesome acts. And I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. Okay, so there's just a taste of worship evangelism. Making sure that worship is so much a part of our being that it's the way we actually reveal our faith in the Lord to others. Well, I've broken this down to three things. The first one is celebrate the King who shall bring all earthly rule and authority into submission. Okay? He's going to subdue the people under us, the nations under our feet. King James uses the word heathen sometimes, and other Bibles use the word nations. But the idea is we have all the non-Jewish people, all the non-Jewish nations, and then we have Israel. And God's got a plan for all of them. And He wants to bless all the families of the earth through the descendants of Abraham. And yes, Israel has a future. One day they're going to be the headquarters for where Christ is going to rule the world. And everybody can get together with God, and they won't be killing each other anymore. They're going to get together and unite, and the Lord's going to bring them all into submission to Him. And we'll be one unity finally. Well, that day hasn't come yet, but we're working towards it. And so we go to verses 5 and 6 of Psalm 47. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises unto our King, sing praises. So we want to think here about, we celebrate the King who will come with a shout and with a trumpet. Now, we're supposed to make noise, and you may not think of it this way before, but God likes to make noise too. I found where he tells us to sing. I found in Zephaniah 3:17, he sings. But here we see him coming with a shout and with the sound of a trumpet. And that's very indicative of prophecy. If you would make note of 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 52, and 1 Thessalonians 4:16, and even Revelation 4:1, you'll find out that the idea of a shout, a voice, the voice of an archangel, the trump of God, the sound of a trumpet is mentioned in all these references. That one in Revelation 4:1, John has been hearing the Lord discuss the state of the churches in chapters 2 and 3. And chapter 4 is a sudden change of scene. It's dramatic. Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must shortly come to pass. But that voice, John said, was like the voice, as it were, of a trumpet. So be it known that there's a trumpet going to blow like no other trumpet has ever blown. And there's going to be a voice like we've never heard. God's going to come, and he's going to be a bit demonstrative himself. So we celebrate the king who shall bring all earthly rule and authority into submission. We celebrate the king who will come with a shout and with a trumpet. And then thirdly, we celebrate the king who gives us understanding, holiness, and peace. Let's look at verses 7 through 9. For God is the king of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigns over the heathen or the nations. God sits upon the throne of his holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham. And that can be a reference to Israel. And quite frankly, when this day happens, we're going to be there too. The church is going to be there. And so we're brought together in one. But it also then says, for the shields of the earth belong unto God, he is greatly exalted. So if God owns all the shields of the earth, that means he controls all the armies, all the governments, all the people themselves. All power will finally be rounded up and brought into submission to him. But in the meantime, we understand that as we praise God, we should do it with understanding. So God gives knowledge. God changes our wisdom. God changes our philosophy. God changes our perspective. And we will sing with a new mind, a new heart. That's why we're to sing with a new song. And so we sing with understanding, and also the reference to holiness. You realize that the thing about holiness is it's like nothing else on earth. It's something that can't be created by man. It's not something that we can identify as a source from this earth or from mankind. The very idea of holiness means it's different. It's separate. It's the otherness of God. And God's going to bring that holiness down on this earth. And there's going to be the ability to have love and joy and peace like never before, because it will be God's holiness ruling in the hearts and minds of men. And then, of course, peace. All those shields, which belong to all those armies, all those weapons, all those things, all brought under his authority. And you know what? If one person can truly rule this world, they don't need to have armies, because there's nobody left to fight. Amen. Well, we are looking forward to real peace, not something man-made, not something man can promise or create or keep. And therefore, we have seen in both of these Psalms the total domination of God. It exists, but God in his grace, his patience, and his long-suffering, his forbearance, he's letting his plan work out so people have time to change, to turn. And each challenge that we're getting in life, again, whether it be a virus or whether it be a weather, an earthquake, or an army, each challenge causes us to go back and remind ourselves, who's God here? And how will the plans of man really work out? It's all going down. Everything you see is going to the dump, and all the plans of man are going to go into oblivion. The tongues that people have used to yell at God and defy God will be cold and silent one day. The fists that were shaking at him, rebelling against him, will be stiff and cold in the grave. It is God who lives. And we who know him through the Lord Jesus Christ, we also live. That's what Jesus said, because I live, you shall live also. Being born again means we're alive in a way in which we'll never die. The body may die. It's just a temporary separation. But we live forever. And we need to practice eternal life now. And as we're going through challenges in this world, and there will be until the Lord comes himself, we need to focus on being still and knowing that he's God. And at the same time, not letting anything interrupt, interfere, or tamper with our enjoyment of God, our worship and our celebration of God. So no matter what, there's always a reason to have a smile. Sometimes the smile is somewhat dampened by tears. Sometimes our laughter is quivering just a little bit. But the bottom line is we have joy unspeakable and full of glory that the world cannot give and the world cannot take away. And if we want the world to know this, if we want people to know this in time, we need to celebrate him and get out of our ruts. And as we've said, as a little theme for this period of time we're going through in which we cannot assemble physically, don't go to church, be a church. Heavenly Father, I ask you to please anoint these words, particularly the words you have spoken in your word and anything that I was able to say, Lord, that would give clarity. Please make them speak to us again and again. And we thank you for who you are, as well as what you do, for what you've promised, knowing that your word is as good as you are. And therefore, we have perfect peace because we have perfect promises. Thank you for the future hope that we've been given. Thank you for the promise of peace. And we ask that you'll use these things in Jesus' name. Amen.